Coming up, I'll mention we have a couple of prayer requests. Dawn's asked us to remember her son Ryan. He leaves for the sea for 6 months, and would ask prayer for his safety. And also, they work with the mother of the young man that was killed at the Bloomington Raceway the other night. His name is Josh Burton, and they ask prayers for his family as well. Tiffany?
For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink of it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world."
Would you join me in prayer, please? And Father, we come to you this morning realizing that you are holy. And because Isaiah used the word three times, holy, 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 that is the ultimate. He was basically saying there is absolutely no way I can describe it. You are the holiest of the holy. And so we honor you today. And we lift you up. We exalt you. And we praise you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you are in this house this morning. That you are in this place with your people. And we thank you for that. I want to thank you for every person who is in this room this morning, whether here or in with our teachers in the back. We pray that you'll be with our young people and be with the teachers as they teach, that the message that they will be giving to their students will soak in and grab a hold. And we pray for the same thing for this morning in this room. I pray that the message that we're going to be talking about this morning will sink in and grab a hold, and that we will not be the same when we leave. We have sung some powerful songs this morning. We have said, "Blessed be your name." We have said, "You are above all things, that you are the Lord of Lords." We have sang, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come." May that be true in each one of our hearts, in each one of our lives when we leave here today. As we lift you up, may our hearts be lifted up with you. But Father, we also live in a world that is filled with sin. We have struggles. We have separations. I pray for Ryan as he gets ready to be deployed for 6 months. I pray for the mom who lost her son this past week in a tragic accident. And there are so many others that are separating and not together for whatever reason. And I pray that you will come alongside and you will comfort, you will fill where there is an emptiness that needs filled. I thank you so much for the folks who are here today, and just pray that you'll be real to them today, real to us. And as we open your word up, and as we honor the men and women who served our country, as we honor you, hearts find a new respect. And then, Father, as we listen to your word, would you help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, I received an email from a retired Marine friend. And it is dated, it's dated 19 February 2001. So keep that in mind, because this email is from a fellow Marine who is writing about an incident that happened the day before and also an incident that happened 2 weeks before. On 18 February 2001, while racing for fame and fortune, Dale Earnhardt died in the last lap of the Daytona 500. It was surely a tragedy for his family, friends, and fans. He was 49 years old with grown children, one of which was in the race. He was a winner, and everything he had, and he earned everything he had. This included more than $41 million in winnings and 10 times that from endorsements and souvenir sales. He had a beautiful home and a private jet. He drove the most sophisticated cars allowed, and every part was inspected and replaced as soon as there was any evidence of wear. This is normally fully funded by the car and team sponsors. Today, there is no TV station that does not constantly remind us of his tragic end, and the radio already has a song of tribute to this winning driver. Nothing should be taken away from this man. He was a professional and the best in his profession. He was in a very dangerous business, but the rewards were great. 2 weeks ago, seven U.S. Army soldiers died in a training accident when two UH-60 Black Hawk helicopters collided during night maneuvers in Hawaii. The soldiers were all in their 20s, pilots, crew chiefs, and infantrymen. Most of them lived in substandard housing. If you add their actual duty hours in the field and deployed, they probably earned something close to minimum wage. The aircraft they were in were between 15 and 20 years old. Many times, parts were not available to keep them in good shape due to funding. They were involved in the extremely dangerous business of flying in the Kahuku Mountains at night, and it only gets worse when the weather moves in as it did that night. Most times, no one is there with a yellow or red flag to slow things down when it gets critical. Their children were mostly toddlers who will lose all memory of who daddy was as they grow up. They die training to defend our freedom. I take nothing away from Dale Earnhardt, but ask you to perform this simple test. Ask any of your friends if they know who the NASCAR driver that was killed on 18 February 2001. Then ask them if they can name one of the seven soldiers who died in Hawaii 2 weeks ago. 18 February 2001, Dale Earnhardt died driving for fame and glory at the Daytona 500. The nation mourns. Seven soldiers died training to protect our freedom. No one can remember their names, and most don't even remember the incident. I use that to illustrate something, and this is not taking anything away from Dale Earnhardt at all. But we have a tendency in our culture to idolize sports figures. I call them sports crybabies. Because many of them will make more in 1 year than you and I will make in our lifetime, and yet they cry about not making enough money. We live in a culture that tells us the athletes need to come out of the closet. And as they come out of the closet, suddenly all the media grabs the attention, and they become the perfect person to go to. And then we look at our celebrities and what they sing and what they say, and we act as though it is gospel. When in fact, It is misplaced. Tragically misplaced. As you know, this is Memorial Day. Today at 11 o'clock, in about 5 minutes, the Indianapolis 500 will start. Hundreds and thousands of people made their way to Indianapolis to watch a race. At the same time, though, the people who are trekking to Indianapolis, there will be people who will be trekking to cemeteries to pay respects. There will be people who will be going to the Vietnam Wall in Washington, D.C. There will be people who will be going to the USS Arizona in Pearl Harbor. Now, may I ask you, which one is more important? The hundreds and thousands who make their way to Indianapolis, or those who make their way to pay their respects for the freedoms that you and I enjoy? Today, I want to talk about memories. I want to talk about a legacy. And the legacy is easy. I want to talk about our veterans, and then I want to talk about the Savior. And so I hope that you will simply kind of relax a little bit. We're gonna talk a little bit about some not so fun things, but I want us to remember we have much to be grateful for on this Memorial Day. So let's first of all talk about our veterans. Many of you have sung the song that has the phrase, "Let Freedom Ring." In case you're not sure where that came from, it's from the song, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." And it is assumed that the author, Samuel Francis Smith, received his inspiration from the Liberty Bell. If you don't know the history, the Liberty Bell rang out in 1776 when the Declaration of Independence was signed. In 1835, it cracked when they were tolling the death of Chief Justice John Marshall. And ironically, in 1846, on the day of George Washington's birthday, the bell was deemed unringable from that point on because of the crack. Let freedom ring. We also say, with liberty and justice for all, when we say the Pledge of Allegiance. We live in the greatest country in the world. I am not a United States worshiper. I worship God. But I am grateful that I live in this country. And I am extremely grateful for the men and women down through the years who have given their lives so that you and I may be free. Many of you, like me, have never been in the armed forces. My father served in the Navy. My youngest brother, at the age of 32 or 33, decided to go into the Navy. I called him certifiable. But he said he wanted to see the world. I think it was really was because he found his wife while he was in the service. But anyway, we tease him about that. But my late father-in-law was a decorated World War II veteran for his flights and his plane heroics during World War II. My uncle served in the Air Force for over 30 years. I have not been in the service. I would have gone if I had been asked to. And even at my age, if I was required to go, I would go because I believe in the freedoms that this country espouses. But I want to give you some statistics. You can go to Wikipedia to find these statistics if you want, but I'd like to give you some statistics. Now, I grew up under the shadow of Vietnam. I was born in 52, so in the shadows of 60s and 70s, I was in the shadow of Vietnam. I grew up with Life magazine. How many of you remember Life magazine? Yeah, the older ones, yeah. Life magazine was a magazine of pictures, really, because they believed that a picture told 1,000 words. And so it was a magazine of pictures. I also remember the humiliation that I felt for the men and women who returned from Vietnam and were treated like trash because they participated in a war that they didn't even want to be in. And the only one who seemed to be okay with that were the politicians. That might have been one of the few times that I was ashamed. But let me give you some figures. I'm going to give you, and you'll be able to fill out the left half. The right half is not just the death, it's also the wounded, okay? But I'm not going to go through those. I want to give you some figures. In the Revolutionary War, 8,000 died serving, or actually obtaining our freedom from England. In the Civil War, it upped itself to 214,938. World War I, we saw 116,516 die. And you can see on the other side of your paper how many were also wounded. World War II, 405,339 lost their lives. The Korean conflict, 36,574. Vietnam, 58,209. Afghanistan, 2,031. Iraq, 4,487. And the War on Terror, 6,518. Folks, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of men and a lot of women who gave their lives so that you and I could sit in a place like this and not hide. But here is where I want to take us. There are three things that we should never forget. First of all, we should never forget the sacrifice of life. We should never forget the sacrifice of life. Jesus once said, "Greater love," finish it out, "has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Life is the greatest gift that we have been given. And a free life is immeasurable. The second thing we should never forget is the price of freedom. Sacrifice leads to freedom. It's interesting, as I was studying here, I found out that the nation of Israel likes to do something unique. One day they have Memorial Day, the very next day they have Independence Day. They celebrate them. The reason they do that is on Memorial Day they have the bells tolling. They mourn and weep and wail. The next day they put all that away. They bring out the lights. They bring out the celebration. And they celebrate their independence. What a unique thing to have. First of all, the solemn ceremony because of those. And they go to cemeteries. They visit families who have lost people that have served in their army. But then the very next day, they're out celebrating. What a unique idea that we would have a Memorial Day where we would walk to the cemeteries, where we would go to the gravesides, where we would have these special occasions, but then the very next day we would be able to celebrate the freedom that we enjoy. But then there's a third thing we should never forget. Oh, by the way, there's a quote that I really hope, if you haven't heard it before, that you will remember. Edmund Burke said, "The only way for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Number three, let's never forget the need for peace. Let's never forget the need for peace. I am one who, you know, I can pray for peace, but I am a firm believer that peace will not come until Jesus returns. As long as there are humans who have a thing called sin, we will not get along. Pride will enter in, sin will enter in. But it's interesting because if you read the book of Psalms, off and on you will hear, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." How about let's pray for the peace of America? Let's pray for our country. Let's pray for a spiritual renewal. Let's pray that we get our eyes back where they belong. But then there's another remembrance, and this is where I'd like you to go to that scripture that Tiffany read for us earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we need to remember our Savior. Some of you have been visiting OVCF, and you're new to OVCF, and the one thing you will notice that we do is every week we offer and observe communion. There are two memorials that the church has been given. One is baptism, the other one is communion. Now, it is not the purpose, my purpose this morning is not to talk about why we do it every week and what is there a scriptural mandate for that. My purpose this morning is to show you that communion is a memorial. It is a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. The night Jesus was betrayed, Paul begins by saying, what I delivered to you the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. Now let me kind of take you back to that night. Jesus and his disciples were observing what was called the Passover meal. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you will remember this. If not, that's okay. I'll just refresh your memory. Back in the book of Exodus, after the plagues, God had had enough. And he said, tonight, there's going to be a death angel that will pass over this area. If you do not have the blood on the doorpost and on the side of the doorpost, when the death angel passes over, the firstborn male of all living things will be killed. And so the people of Israel were told to put blood on the doorpost and on the side of the door, and then to go into the house and stay in the house, and they were to observe a meal called the Passover meal. It involved a lamb without blemish and spot. It involved an egg that was set in tears to represent the tears. It involved a mixture of mix of nuts and fruits called keroseth. It involved unleavened bread and 4 cups of wine. The unleavened bread was designed in case God said, I want you to pick up and I want you to go, because there was no time to wait for the yeast to rise. And so he had the unleavened bread. During this feast that Jesus is observing, he is observing the Passover meal as he was supposed to. Now let's continue reading. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. During the Passover meal, it came time for Jesus to take this unleavened bread. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, I want you to remember, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he would have taken what was called the third cup of wine. There were four there, if you remember, I told you. The third cup, and he would have picked it up and he would have blessed it and he would have said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he would have passed it around. Both of those are symbols of the body and blood that Jesus was about to sacrifice on the cross. But it's more than just that. It's also a reminder to us of what he did almost 2,000 years ago. Now, some people might say, and Jesus went on to say, for as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, somebody's bound to say, well, you know, you take it every week. It can become a habit. It can become blonde or bland. Yes, it can. I confess that. It can. But there is a way to stop it from being that way. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. See, the way to stop it from becoming just a ho-hum thing, something, well, yeah, here's communion, here's what we do every week, and, you know, just kind of like it's passed, and so I talk while it's going on, and then I take it, and then I talk some more. Nothing fries me more than that, by the way. The way to stop that from happening is to do exactly what he says right here. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. It's a time that you stop, you pause, you reflect on what has been and what will be. You look back over, say, the last week and say, God, man, I really messed up. You should have been taking care of that forgiveness all along. But, you know, Lord, I messed up, but I thank you because of the blood of Jesus that every sin that I committed was forgiven and is forgiven. But not only that, I am so looking forward to you coming again. That's what Revelation song was all about. That's how you stop communion from being something ho-hum, being something, well, I always do this, and being something where it has absolutely no meaning. When you stop and you pause and you begin to reflect and begin to think on what Jesus has done for you and how you didn't deserve it, but he loved you anyway, and he died on the cross for you, how can communion be bland? Now, as we observe communion, there are three things I want you to think and want us to remember. Number one, we should never forget, and you're going to recognize these, the sacrifice of life. We should never forget the sacrifice of life. I'm going to repeat that same statement. Life is the greatest gift we can be given. What's that scripture? Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. But what's really interesting is Jesus didn't just do it for his friends. He did it for his enemies. You know what? I was his enemy. I was his enemy, and so were you. That's what sin did. Sin separated us from God. And if it had not been for Jesus, who the Bible says is the only mediator between God and man, if it had not been for what he did for us, we would have no hope. But because of the greatest sacrifice of life, a willingness to go to the cross and give himself up, it's a whole lot like the stories you read about the soldiers when a grenade is thrown and one soldier jumps on top of the grenade to save his platoon. That's what Jesus did. Jesus saw our sin and he said, you guys can't do it, I will. And the sinless, perfect Lamb of God went to the cross. The second thing is we should never forget the price of freedom. Sacrifice leads to freedom. His sacrifice led us to freedom. Consider this, if you would. Evil had triumphed for thousands of years. At the crucifixion, evil thought it had triumphed again. Little did he know that the end result was the resurrection, and evil would no longer triumph. And there will come a day that we're going to be able to look at the enemy and say, too bad, buddy, you lost. You know why? I read the end of the book. And he's done. But he's not done because of me. He's done because of Jesus. And then there's a third thing. We should never forget the need for peace. It's God's desire, folks, that all men everywhere come to repentance and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's in the scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. You see, we can pray for peace, but there's a greater peace than if our world suddenly all war stopped, all conflict stopped, the greatest peace of all is the peace between us and God. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 1 was talking about, that there is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that when he died on the cross. Peace is actually having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we're going to do. And I'm going to tell you a story to close. When I'm done, I'm going to have the worship team come up and have the ushers distribute communion. Then we're going to sing a song called My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. Following that, I will lead us in taking communion together. There will be no imitation song. We're just going to go right into communion right now. So I want to tell you the story. Then I'll have the worship team come up and the ushers serve you and want you to hold it as we always do. We'll sing My Jesus, I Love Thee, and then we'll take communion together. Elsa Kindman was a daughter of a wealthy Jew. She was arrested by the Nazis. And they threw her in prison, but they arrested her because they believed that her father, her family was so wealthy that they would pay a gigantic ransom for her freedom. Elsa had grown up kind of like with a silver spoon in her mouth, and so when she was put in this concentration camp, her roommates were prostitutes. Now, this is a true story from Elsa herself. She says, when I got there, I didn't know what I was going to do. The prostitutes kicked her. They beat her. They spit on her. And then they rejected her. And then one day a Nazi soldier came in and took her out to question her. He beat her. He kicked her. He spit on her. And he hit her so hard that almost all her teeth came out. She was being taken back to the concentration camp, back to the room, and she thought, what am I going to do now? I don't even have the strength barely to stand, let alone fight for myself with these prostitutes. When they brought her in there, and the prostitutes saw what had happened to her, those that had kicked her and spit on her and beat her got water. Put water on her wounds. They took her clothes off and bathed her. And their words to her was, you are now one of us. And Elsa will tell you that it was their acceptance and their love and their reaching out to her that helped her survive the concentration camp. But did you hear what they said to her? You are now one of us. Does that sound vaguely familiar to a man who said, it was said about him that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on the form of a servant and became like us? You see, that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave up the privileged life and he came down here to be kicked, to be spit on, to be punched, and then to be put on a cross so that he could become like one of us. And he gave his life by becoming one of us. And because he became like one of us, he showed us God. And by showing us God, he gave us a way to get to God. By dying on a cross and saying, Father, forgive them because they don't know.